But you'll never make a great leader until you do all the words of this book that I'm giving you. Amen. Moses wrote that book and he gave it to Joshua. It says, here, you keep the words of this book and you'll prosper. And I tell you, there's some things we do know. An old song was written that said, I don't know why I have to cry sometimes. I don't know why I have to sigh sometimes. It would be a better day, but there's trouble in the way. I don't know why, but I'll know by and by. The Lord, He works in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. That song continues. I remember a preacher used to sing that years ago in Memphis when we were there. I loved to hear him sing it. I don't know why, but I'll know by and by. We can't go around through life questioning God and have any more victory than we can have victory in rejecting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master. In Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, by the way, in passing, I want to consider this also. The 7th chapter, beginning in verse 13, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? If God does something, you can't do anything about it, nor I can do anything about it. That's the way God wants it, and that's the way it'll be. It says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. You can die and think you've had a lot of wisdom, but you don't leave nothing that hasn't already been discovered and revealed. And that's all they're going to know, no matter what you think you found out. You ain't going to leave them no more than what's already been known. That's what God said. He said, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a righteous man, a wicked man rather, that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. I've seen the righteous perish in his righteousness, he says, and we have. And I've seen wicked men prolong their days in their wicked ways and ungodliness. And that's true. That's so. That's the question. Why? Then he says, verse 16, Ecclesiastes 7, be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish, for why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withhold not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Adversity on one hand, prosperity on the other hand. God set one over against the other, and we don't understand why some men feast and other men famish. And sometimes we have those same experiences in our own lives, feast or famine. God said He put one over against the other so we couldn't find out what He's trying to do and what He's doing. We'll understand it better by and by. It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withhold not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. All these experiences, these vicissitudes and trials, prosperity and adversity, you're going to have both of them. Job enjoyed his prosperity. He tells about that prosperity and how that, boy, he was home with his children. I like to read about how he reminisces. His cattle didn't go out by night, and his wife was happy, and his children were around him. He could sit in the gate of the city, and the young men would all bow to him. The 30th chapter of Job, he says, now them that are younger than I, and whose fathers I would disdain to sit with the dogs of my flock, he said, they become my persecutors. People that he wouldn't even sit with the dogs of his flock now have become his adversaries. And here God permitted him to endure adversity. He said adversity over against that prosperity to the end. One against another, that man should find out nothing after him. They wouldn't understand the works of God from the beginning to the end. See, God never said, I'm going to tell you all I'm going to do. He said, you've got to trust me, and you've got to believe me, and have faith in me, and confidence in me, that what I do for you is for your best. And the rest, you're going to have to leave it up to me and my omniscience to it. You're going to have to accept it and let me work it out for you. God has chosen that way, that men who don't have faith in their hearts could never understand anything about God. Paul wrote about that so wonderfully in vivid detail in 1 Corinthians 2. In verse 4 he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of worldly-minded men. Howbeit, he says, we speak wisdom to them that are perfect, like Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, that's the kind of people God reveals his hidden wisdom to. He said, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of the world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The wisdom of God is a mystery, which God, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world and to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Isn't that a mystery? Why did Jesus have to die for our sins? Why couldn't God figure it out some other way? Jesus wrestled with that the night of his betrayal and rejection. In Luke 22, he went out. The Bible said he prayed and his sweat became as great drops of blood. My Father, remove this cup from me if it's possible. Can't you figure out another way to redeem men without me having to die? If there had been another way, I believe God would have found it in that instant, in that moment, when the power of darkness had come in and just overwhelmed, even the angelic host had to back off. Nobody could help him. God just withdrew everything from him and left him alone. He died alone for you and me. This is your hour and the power of darkness when they came to arrest him. Said, I could presently call for 12 legions of angels, but that's not what it's all about. I came to die. Why couldn't God choose another way than the old cross and the shame and reproach? Why did he ever let sin enter into the world when he made Eve with that weakness to submit to the lust of the flesh? Why did he ever make her with that weakness? So sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Why didn't God choose another way? Then the question even goes back, where'd God come from? You ever hear anybody ask you that? Where did God come from? Why did he make things like he did? Let the devil in the world when it was a virtual paradise. Why did he let Eve fall victim to the wiles of the devil and bring about all these sorrows and misery that results from sin, even death? Why did God make a hell? Well, we know what the Bible says, to put the devil and his angels in. Why did God make so many races of people with different languages and permit so many religions to divide men instead of uniting people? Why did God permit this? Why do some men feast when others starve or famish? Why does God permit a good wife or husband to be prematurely taken away and let the worthlessness of another be spared? Why did Jesus have to die? Why do we have to have disease and so much sorrow and heartache and heartbreak in the world? All of these things are questions we ask why. Why don't God answer my prayer when I pray? Why does he make me wait around and be miserable at times? Because I don't understand these things. James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. God in one great verse says something We don't know what's going to be on tomorrow, and then he tells us something we do know. Our life is a vapor, and it's only briefly manifested on this planet, and then we're gone, we're dead, we're buried. And that life goes somewhere to an unseen state. Where does it go? Where do we go when we die? All these questions arise again and again. Is a God a good God and a God that loves? And if he does, why does he cast people in hell, or does he really cast people into hell? All of these questions, they bother a lot of folks, but we've got to do like Paul the Apostle states here.
Turn the cassette over for the continuation of this message.